For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
September the 27th, we're in Malachim Beis, Perek Ches, chapter 8, and we are up to Pasuk Tez Zayin 16. We have many loose ends. We mentioned some of them at the end of the last year, and this is our last one until after Sukkot. So my intention is tonight to finish the Perek and to discuss what it's going to talk about in this Perek, and then before we break, to take the last few minutes to present what still needs to be answered over the course of the next few shiurim, which will begin after Sukkot. But then we'll be in a more regular system of a weekly shiur, and we will blinetter get to all the points. We ended off last week with Elisha going to Damascus and anointing Hazael as the new king over Aram. His father dies, and he becomes the new king of Aram, which fulfills the nevuah that Hashem told Eliyahu HaNavi, Elisha's Rebbe, back in Malachim Aleph, when we had the incident with Eliyahu HaNavi on Har Sinai, and at the end of there, one of the things Hashem told him was that he was to anoint Hazael as king over Aram, and here Eliyahu doesn't do it, but his Talmud, his student, Elisha, does it. And that fulfills that nevuah. Pasuk Tezayin. Uvishnas chamesh liYoram ben Achav melech Yisrael. In the fifth year of Yoram, the son of Achav, who was the king of Yisrael, v'Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda, and it sounds like the fifth year of Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, malach Yehoram ben Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda. Then Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, became the king of Yehuda. So now you have two Yehorams, or Yorams, ruling at the same time. One is the king of Yisrael, he's the son of Achav. One is the king over Yehuda, he is the son of Yehoshaphat. The years here cannot be accurate. It can't be that it was the fifth year of Yehoshaphat. Yehoshaphat becomes king during Achav's reign, and Yoram, the son of Achav, or Yehoram, the son of Achav, does not become king until the 17th year of Yehoshaphat. So if it's the fifth year of Yehoram, the son of Achav, it's got to be the 22nd or possibly 23rd year of Yehoshaphat. Can't be the fifth year of Yehoshaphat. So Chazal explain that Yehoshaphat, when you'll recall, he went to battle with Achav against Aram, and at that time the Achav was disguised, so he would not look like a king, but Yehoshaphat was dressed as a king, and the instructions that the soldiers of Aram had were to only target the king Achav, and they thought that Yehoshaphat was the king, and they ran after him, they chased after him, and Yehoshaphat was in mortal danger. And it says, Vayazek, or Vayizak, Yehoshaphat, Yehoshaphat cried out, and Hashem listened to him, he davened, and he was saved because of his davening. And then the next thing that happens is that Achav is shot and killed. Remember, that was a nace, because nobody knew who Achav was, and it was just a random shot of the arrow that killed Achav. So when that happened, so really Yehoshaphat should have been killed at that time. And the reason why he should have been killed is because he made an alliance with Achav, who was a Rasha. Achav is a terrible Rasha. He loses his chelik in Olam Haba. Yehoshaphat is a huge tzaddik. And because of this alliance, he deserves to be killed. But in the last minute, he is saved because of his davening. Yehoshaphat goes on to rule for another 7 years. So in effect, he's given 7 extra years. That's what happens. So with that incident, it's considered like a new reign for Yehoshaphat. And the last 7 years of his 25-year reign are separate from the first 18 years. So when it says the fifth year of Yehoshaphat, or after 5 years of Yehoshaphat, there are two more years left of Yehoshaphat's reign. And during his last 2 years, he appoints his son Yehoram as king, even though he is still alive. He puts Yehoram on the throne. Why he does this is not 100% clear in the Mefarshim here. It could be that it was a result of his feeling like it was really borrowed time. It could be that he was getting older. But whatever it is, he made Yehoram the king during his lifetime. As we will see, that same thing is going to play itself out in the next succession from Yehoram to the next Yehoram's son, Yehoahaz, as we will see. So that's what it means that Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, becomes king over Yehuda. Now, the next pasuk, Zion 17, says, Ben Shloshim Mushtaim Shana Hayah B'Malcho, he was 32 years old when he became king. Ushmone Shana Shanim Malach B'Yerushalayim, he ruled for 8 years in Yerushalayim. Vayelech B'Derech Malchi Yisrael, he did not go in the ways of the kings of Yehuda, who were by and large tzaddikim. Thus far, we have only had, we've only had essentially good kings. We've had kings that weren't perfect, but basically good kings. We have not had any Rishayim for the kings of Yehuda, whereas the kings of Yisrael were almost exclusively Rishayim. So he went in the ways of the kings of Yisrael. Kasharasu beis Achav, like the house of Achav. Why? Kibas Achav haisal oliisha, because he was married to the daughter of Achav. Vayas hara b'nei Hashem, and he did evil in the eyes of Hashem. His wife's name, we will see later, it will be mentioned explicitly later, is Asalya or Asalyahu. That is an infamous name, as she was in the end, she was a terrible Rishah. She was an evil person. Unclear when she turned evil, but she was evil. Certainly when we're introduced to her later on, she is evil. And she is Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat's wife, and she's the daughter of Achav. And that's why Yehoram was such a bad king. Now, it doesn't say here in Malachim what Yehoram did that was so bad, but we'll talk about that in a minute. V'lo ava Hashem l'hashchises Yehuda, Hashem did not want to destroy Yehuda, l'man David avdo, because of David his servant, kasher amar lo, like he had already said to David HaMelech, l'ases lo nir levan of kol hayamim, that he would give a kingdom to his sons all the days. So Hashem wasn't ready to destroy Yehuda, even though Yehoram was such a rasha. But, as we'll see, there are going to be consequences. Now, if the pasuk says Hashem didn't want to destroy Yehuda, it means what was going on was something for which there may have been a destruction. That's how bad it was. So there were some terrible things going on in Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat's reign, in his 8 years. Beyond of his days, Pasha Edom mitachas yad Yehuda. Edom broke away from under the control of Yehuda. Vayamlichu aleihem melech, and they crowned for themselves a king. We talked about this before, that there were eight kings of Yisrael, and during those eight kings of Yisrael, there were no kings of Edom. Edom had eight kings prior to our first king, to Sheol becoming king, but once Sheol becomes king, there are no kings for Edom, for eight generations of kings. Let's see if we can remember them. It's Sheol and his son Ish-Boshes. That's two. Then you have David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Rechavam, Shlomo's son, Avia, Rechavam's son, Asa the Tzaddik, Yehoshaphat the Tzaddik. That's the eight kings of Yisrael, of the Jews, under which there was no king in Edom. It's Zelu Umazeh. We know that Esav and Yaakov always balance each other out. Esav had eight kings. That's Edom. We have eight kings. But in the reign of Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, since now it would shift to being weighted towards Yisrael, it would have taken an extraordinary zechus to keep Esav from having a king. Yehoram does not have that zechus. He's a rasha, and therefore in his days, the Esav Edom is able to break away from under the control of the Jews and able to crown for themselves a king. And there's actually a minor battle. Vayavor Yoram Tsa'ira, Yoram was passing to Tsa'ir. V'chol harechav imo, he had the entire chariot, the force with him. Vayihu kam laila, he got up in the middle of the night. Vayakes Edom hasovev elav, and he had to strike Edom that was surrounding him. Ve'es sare harechav, and the officers of the chariots. In other words, he was in danger. Edom had sent the force to attack him. Vayana sa'am lo halav, and the nation ran away to their tents, meaning they were afraid of war between Edom and Yisrael. It was a dangerous situation. When Edom rebelled and they became free, it wasn't just live and let live, it was actually now a rivalry. The pasuk repeats, Vayivsha Edom itachas yad Yehuda, Edom broke forth from under the hands of Yehuda, ad hayom hazeh, until today, which means we never regained control over Edom. Edom now becomes its own power. Az tivsha Livna ba'esahi, and also at that time, Livna rebelled at that time. Now, Livna was a city in Yehuda that also rebelled. According to some Mefarshim, it was actually a city of Jews that rebelled against the king Yehoram and was able to secede from the union. Was able to become its own independent government, breaking away from the king of Yehuda, who is Yehoram. Hashem allowed this to happen because Yehoram was a Rasha, and therefore he was not able to consolidate his kingdom. Yeah.
To this day means to this day?
Well, it means usually when it says ad hayom, as until this day, in Navi, it means until the time that it was written. That whoever's writing it, that until, right, which means that the book is already done. Now the book of Malachim ends with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. So until this day means up until the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. But in practice, it remained. It was never, since that time of Yehoshaphat, we have never controlled Edom. They haven't always controlled us, but we've never controlled Edom since then. Ultimately, they are going to destroy the second Beis HaMikdash, that's Rome. So they will control us at some point. But we've never controlled them since this time. V'yaser divrei Yoram, and the rest of the words or the things of Yoram, v'chol asher asa, and everything he did, halem k'suvim al sefer divrei Yoram malach Yehuda, they are written in the chronicles of the kings of Yehuda. V'yishkav Yoram im avosav, Yoram dies, v'yikaver im avosav b'ir David, he is buried with his ancestors in Ir David, but he was not buried with the kings. There was a special burial place for kings. He was not buried with the kings. That is what the pasuk says explicitly in Divrei Hayamim, which I will share with you in a moment. Vayimloch Achazyahu v'no tachtav, and Achazyahu, his son, rules in his place. So Achazyahu now takes over. Achazyahu is the son of Yoram, the son of Yehoshaphat. More significantly, as we will see, Achazyahu is also the son of Asaliah. Asaliah is still living. Yoram dies, but his evil wife, Asalia, is still alive. The Navi tells us in Divrei Hayamim, Ksuvim, tells us that, and I'm in Perek Chaf Aleph, chapter 21 in Divrei Hayamim Beis, he tells us, as it dovetails with the story here, tells us about how Yehoram became king, but what happened is, that Yehoshaphat, before he died, not only did he make Yehoram king, but he also had many other sons. Yehoram was the Bechor, he was the firstborn, that's why he became king. But he had many other sons, it's listed here in Divrei Hayamim, their names, and he gave them each many gifts, and he also gave them much wealth, and he gave them also fortified cities in Yehuda. They were each powerful people. Yehoram, upon becoming king, and I assume after the death of his father, used his power to systematically murder his brothers, wipe them all out. And he also killed many of the other leaders of the Jewish people. in order to consolidate his rule and make sure he had absolute power, he murdered his family members, he murdered other leaders of the Jewish people in order to be a powerful leader. In the end, it backfired. He was not a powerful leader. In the end, foreign affairs didn't work out. He lost control over Edom, and domestic internal affairs also didn't work out. He lost control even over Livna, a city that was in Yehuda itself. But you see an indication of his rishus, of his evil, in what he did. More than that, the Navi tells us, he made bamos, he made altars that were not for the Beis HaMikdash, and that were not really for Hashem either, in the mountains of Yehuda. And it says, Vayezen es Yoshva Yushalayim Vayidach es Yehuda. He led those who dwell in Yushalayim away from Hashem and also Yehuda. He enticed them and got them to leave Hashem and to worship paganism. So Yehoram is not doing great. And now the Navi tells us in Divrei Hayamim, I'll read it to you. Vayavo elav michtav, a letter came to him. Now, from whom does a letter come to Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat? May Eliyahu Hanavi. Now, Eliyahu Hanavi is upstairs already for quite a while. Right? We're in the middle of Elisha's reign as top Navi. But he gets a letter from Eliyahu Hanavi. I don't know how it was delivered. But he gets a letter from Eliyahu Hanavi that says as follows. Komar Hashem Elokei David Avicha. So says Hashem, the God of David your father. Doesn't say your God. The God of David your father. Tachas Ashalo Halachta B'darche Yehoshaphat Avicha. Because you did not go in the ways of Yehoshaphat your father. Uver Darche Asa. And in the ways of Asa, Melech Yehuda, the king of Yehuda. Asa, if you'll recall, was also a great tzaddik. At the end of his life, there was one incident that was a negative incident, but by and large, really more than by and large, Asa was and is remembered as a huge tzaddik. Yehoshaphat also a huge tzaddik. So you didn't go in their ways. Vatelech b'derech malchei Yisrael. Instead, you went in the ways of the kings of Yisrael. Vatazness Yehuda v'esyosh v'yushalayim. And you led astray Yehuda and those who dwell in Yerushalayim. Ki has no space achav. The same way that the house of Achav led the people astray. And also your brothers, the house of your father, who were better than you, you murdered. Your betters, you murdered them. Hashem is going to strike a great strike against your nation. Uvevanecha, and against your sons. Uvenashecha, and against your wives. Uvechavruchushecha, and against all of your wealth. So first of all, a foreign power is going to come and attack you and is going to decimate you, is going to kill a lot of people and going to take a lot of your things away. Ve'atan, you're not going to have the pleasure of being killed. Instead, b'chaloyim rabim b'machale me'echa, with great afflictions of the stomach or the intestines, ad yetsu me'echa min acholi yamim al yamim, until your innards pour out from the sickness days upon days. You're going to suffer horribly. Hashem's not going to let you be killed. He's going to make you suffer. Vayar Hashem al Yehoram esruach haplishtim v'ha'arvim. So Hashem then raised up or lifted up the spirit of the plishtim and the arvim against Yehoram. Ashayat kushim murchunir the kushim. Vayalu b'Yehuda, they came up against Yehuda. Vayiv ka'ua, they conquered it. They didn't annex it, but they beat it. Vayishbu, and they took captive es kol rechush, all the wealth hanim tzal beis hamelach that the king had. Vegabana v'nashav, and also his children and his wives. V'lenishar lo bein, no son was left for Yehoram, who had many sons. They were all taken. Kiim yehoachaz kiton banav, only his youngest son Yehoachaz was left. All the rest were taken away. V'acharei kolzos, and after this, Nigafo Hashem b'meyav, Hashem struck him and in the intestines or the stomach, lachali la'ein marpei, a sickness that had no cure. Vahila liyamim miyamim, and it was from days to days. Ucha'es, it went on for a long time. He suffered greatly. Ucha'es tseis ha'keitz liyamim shnayim, and after 2 years of suffering, yatsu me'av im cholyo, his innards poured out with his sickness. Vayamas, and he died. B'sachaluim roim, with great affliction, great pain. V'lo asu lo amo srefa ki srefas avosav, and his nation did not make for him a burning like the burning of his ancestors. It is considered to be a kavod for the king that when he dies, you take his items and you burn them because no one else is allowed to use the items of a king because of the kavod of the king. So it's considered to be an honor that you burn his personal items after his death. They did not do that for Yehoram. Hashem did not want Yehoram to have any kavod, and instead that was not done for him. And then, and the pasuk ends off over here. Ben shloshim u'shtayim haya b'malcho, he had been 32 when he became king. U'shmone shanim malach b'yushalayim, he ruled for 8 years. Vayelech b'lo chemda, he went, meaning he went away without any chemda, any pleasure. Vayik beruhu b'ir David, he was buried in Ir David. V'lo b'kivros ha'malachim, not in the burial place of kings. In the words, b'lo chemda, without any pleasure, Rashi says, "Kol yamav haya bira'a uvitachaluim." All his days were bad and in affliction. And Rashi says about him, the pasuk says, as we learned at the end of Parashas Nitzavim, or Vayelech. At the end of Parashas the pasuk is, "Re'ein asati lefanecha yom esachayim." Putting before you today, life and death, good and bad. You should choose life. He did not choose life, and as a result, he suffered. So that is the story of Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat. Yeah.
Do we assume that the people, the farmers, whatever, craftsmen, that as the king went bad, they followed?
Yes. Yeah, I mean that's always the case. Yeah, I mean, but, you know, the king is the leader, so he gets the brunt of it. But yeah, they were not. It wasn't like everybody else was tzaddik. The Gemara does tell us.
Forget tzaddik. Have that nice.
Yeah, the Gemara tells us later on. We'll learn towards the end of the of Malachim. We'll learn about one king where the Gemara says he was a rasha, but his daughter, his generation were tzaddikim, and then another case where the king was a tzaddik and the daughter, the generation were rishayim. But that's rare. Usually, the generation follows the king. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim melech haolam she'akol nivra. It is notable that Hashem caused Yehoram to suffer. As bad as that is, and you see the suffering was terrible. I mean, he lived a painful and a tremendous suffering life. And that's what he did for those years. After the first few years when he was king, he suffered tremendously. He was an evil person. But the alternative would have been to live a pleasurable life and then to suffer in the next world, or perhaps to lose the next world. That Hashem did not do to Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat. As bad as he was, the fate of Ahav is much worse. Ahav, who lived a pleasurable life, but Ahav lost his portion of the world to come. And that's far worse than suffering in this world. So as bad as it was for Yehoram, it doesn't say that he lost his chelik in Olam Haba with all that suffering. So his son, Achaziyahu, becomes king. Now this is his youngest son, as all the other ones were taken away. All his wives were also taken away, with the exception of Achaziyahu's mother, Asalia. That's not such a great thing. So as we continue now in Malachim, Pasuk Chaf Vav, verse 20, Pasuk Chaf Hey, thank you, 25. Bishnas Shtemesre Shana Yoram Ben Achav Melech Yisrael, in the 12th year now of Yoram Ben Achav, which it's 7 years later, but these years, sometimes you have half years. So even though he ruled for 8 years and he started ruling at the fifth year, it still says the 12th year because you have some half years that can be added together. Malach Achazio ben Yehoram Melech Yehuda. Now Achazio, the son of Yehoram, becomes king over Yehuda. Ben Esrim Ushtaim Shana Achazio ben Malcho. Achazio was 22 years old when he became king. Vishana Achaz Malach Birushalayim. He ruled for 1 year. Whenever you see that somebody ruled for 1 year, you know things are not good. That's not what it should be, and that things are not good. Vishem Imo, the name of his mother was Asalyahu or Asalya, Bas Omri, Melech Yisrael, Asalyahu, the daughter of Omri, the king of Yisrael. Now Omri was the father of Achav. There are conflicting psukim whether Asalya was the daughter of Achav or the daughter of Omri. It seems that the mainstream opinion is that she was the daughter of Achav, and here it says the daughter of Omri because she was his granddaughter, and therefore sometimes the Torah and the Navi will do that, will refer to a grandparent as a parent and a grandchild as a child. So you can take your pick, but it seems that she was Achav's daughter and Omri's granddaughter. Vayelech b'derech beis Achav and Achazyahu went in the ways of the house of Achav. Vayas hara b'nei Hashem, he did evil in the eyes of Hashem. Kiveis Achav, like the house of Achav. Ki chasan beis Achav, who? Because he was the son-in-law of the house of Achav. Now, he wasn't the son-in-law. His father was the son-in-law of the house of Achav. It may mean that he also married into the house of Achav. That's possible. It could be that he did like his father and took a wife from his mother's household, from the house of Achav. That is possible. But you don't have to say that. Chasan can mean grandson-in-law. It means it can mean a son-in-law's son. It could mean that as well. Vayelech es Yoram ben Ach. Okay, that's his background. Now, we're not going to learn yet about his death. We're going to learn about the setup. What's the setup? The setup is the following. Vayelech es Yoram ben Achav la milchama. He, Yehoachaz, or Achazio, it's the same person. Achazio, the son of Yoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, went to war along with Yoram, the son of Achav, meaning it's his mother's brother. His mother Asalya, daughter of Achav. This is his mother's brother, his uncle. His maternal uncle is the king over Yisrael. He joined forces with Yoram, the son of Achav, to wage war im Chazoel Melech Aram. Chazoel, who was anointed by Elisha, the king of Aram, the Ramos Gilad in Ramos Gilad. They went to war. The king of Yisrael and the king of Yehuda joined forces. This is not the first time this has happened. As we mentioned before, Yehoshaphat joined forces with Achav. Later, Yehoshaphat also joined forces with Achav's first son, who is Achazyahu. That's confusing. The names are all doubled over here. Achav's successor was not Yehoram. Achav's successor was Achazyahu, his other son, who then died young, and then Yoram took over. So he joined forces with his uncle, and they went to wage war with Aram in Ramos Gilad. Vayaku Aramim es Yoram. The Aramim, under their new king Chazael, they beat Yoram. They won that war. Vayashav Yoram HaMelech Misrape B'Yisrael. So Yoram, the king of Yisrael, not Yehuda, Yisrael, went to recuperate in Yisrael. Mina makim asher yaku aramim barama, from the wounds that he had been wounded in by the aramim in Ramah. Bilachamo es Chazoel Melech Aram, when he fought with Chazoel, the king of Aram. You see the Navi is emphasizing to you. Who was he fighting with? Aram. And who was the king of Aram? Chazoel. We just said that in the last pasuk. But the Navi wants you to remember this and be aware that there's something significant here with this battle with Aram and with Chazoel. V'chazyahu ben Yehoram melech Yehuda yorad liros es Yoram ben Achav b'Yisrael. So then, Achazyahu, the son of Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda, went down to see Yoram, his uncle, the son of Achav, in Yisrael, kicholehu, because he was sick. He was coming to be Mavakir Chola, which means you now have a situation where you have a weakened army because they've just been defeated, and you have both kings, the Rasha Yoram, the son of Achav, the Rasha Achazio, the son of Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, are now located in the same place. That is a setup. It says in Divrei Hayamim that Hashem was setting them up to put them in the same place at the same time. And now they are perfectly situated for a calamity. And a calamity is indeed going to happen in the next parak, which we're not going to do this evening. We're first going to go to Divrei Hayamim to fill in the story of Achazyahu, and then we're going to try to tie some things together and prepare ourselves for what's going to happen after Sukkot. The in Divrei Hayamim, the pasuk says, here it said that Achazyahu was 22 years old when he became king. Now, that is a reasonable thing. His father became king at age 32 and ruled for 8 years, which means he died when he was 40. Achazyahu was 22. That means Achazyahu was 18 years younger than his father. So his father was 18 when he had him, and he wasn't his first child. But that's not shocking. That was in those days, especially for a king, that was not abnormal. But it makes sense. However, in Divrei Hayamim, it says that Achazyahu was 42 years old when he became king. That is impossible. Can't be older than your own father. So that obviously is ripe for a drasha. And Chazal say that when it means, or actually Rashi here goes through an entire cheshbon, Rashi struggles with this. And Rashi says that he wasn't 42 years old, but the gezeira of destruction of the kings of Yehuda, that Achazyahu is going to be destroyed, as we will see coming forward in the next few prakim, that gezeira happened 42 years prior to Achazyahu becoming king. What happened 42 years before Achazyahu became king? I'm going to have to put this on the board because all the relationships are confusing as it is. It's about to get a little more confusing. So let's put this on the board. Now, what I'm going to put down here is not meant to be the only possible way of setting it up, the family tree. Because, as I mentioned to you, there's already a dispute about Asalia being a daughter of Ahab, a daughter of Omri. We know that there was significant crossover between the two families, the two royal families, the one of Yisrael and the one of Yehuda. So we start with Asa, the king of Yehuda. So let's make this Yehuda. And make this Yisrael. Okay, so we start with the king Asa. And we'll start with Omri. Omri becomes king at the very end of Asa's reign. Asa's son is Yehoshaphat. These are both tzaddikim. Omri's son is Ahab. These are both Rishayim. Yehoshaphat's son is Yehoram or Yoram. I'm just going to write Yehoram. It's used different ways. Yehoram. Ahab's son is also Yehoram, but he starts with Achazyahu. I'm going to put him down as well, just so we don't lose track of him, but he's not so important for this part of the story. Then, Yehoram's son is Achazyahu. Or Achazyahu. Whatever it is. It's all the same kind of name. That's his son. Now, we know that Achazyahu's mother is Asalia. In fact, I'm going to draw this line so that it shows that it's from the two of them. Okay. That's Asalia. Asalia, we know, is from the house of Ahav. So either she was Ahav's daughter or Omri's daughter. For the purpose of this illustration, we're going to presume that she is Ahav's daughter. So that means that she is a sister of Yehoram. The question is, what was Yehoshaphat's relationship to the house of Ahav? Well, he's a mechutin. He and Ahav, or he and Omri, have children married to each other, right? So he's related in that way. However, there is a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim that implies that Yehoshaphat was married to somebody who's also from the house of Achav. That somebody who was from the house of Achav was married to Yehoshaphat. And we just had a pasuk that implied that Ahazio might have been married to someone from the house of Achav as well, because it calls him Chassan, the son-in-law, which again doesn't have to mean that he was married to someone from there, but he might have been. There was a lot of crossover between, I'm going to do this, there's a woman here, and we'll go, this is questionable, meaning we don't know where she comes from. But possibly also the house of Yisrael. There's a lot of crossover between the families. Now, if you recall, when we learned about Yehoshaphat, who was a tzaddik, a huge tzaddik, one of the greatest kings to ever rule, also one of the greatest kings to ever rule, Yehoshaphat seems to have been even greater. We learned then that Yehoshaphat's one thing that he was berated for from the Navi was joining forces with Yisrael, with constantly trying to do them. We talked about how Yehoshaphat was out for shalom between the two, because there had been wars between the two. That's a civil war, brotherly wars, ever since Rechavam and Yeravam ben Nevat, those kings. There had been constant struggles and wars and skirmishes between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Asa Yehoshaphat sought to end that, and they did, but they did by marrying within the family, and also by going to war together, by supporting each other. But the Navi is constantly telling Yehoshaphat that it's the wrong thing to do. We learned at the time Yehoshaphat was a big tzaddik. How did he not listen to the Navi? The answer is that the Navi wasn't telling him it's wrong to make shalom. He wasn't telling him it's wrong. But the Navi caught him every time he went a little too far. And Yehoshaphat was constantly struggling with trying to find that right balance between, yes, having shalom, but at the same time not being influenced and saying, listen, I'm not going to behave like you. That far I'm not going. I mean, I can't eat in your house if you're not going to keep kosher, no matter how much shalom you want to have. Just can't do that. I just can't do that. I'm not going to go and join in your avodah zarah, even though we're trying to have shalom. We can't do that. You can come to my bar mitzvah, but I can't go to your shalom, to your avodah zarah. Just can't do that. Right, so this struggle, which we are very familiar with, that sort of struggle, that Yehoshaphat had that struggle all the time. But you have this constant connection. Right now, we had Yehoshaphat going to war along with Achav, Yehoshaphat going to war along with Yehoram. Now we have Ahazio going to war along with Yehoram, and they're now both in one place. This marriage between Yehoshaphat and whoever this mystery woman is from the house of Achav or Omri, that happened 42 years before Ahazio became king. And that's what it means that he was 42 years old. He wasn't 43 years old. The gzeira, that there was going to be a calamity against the line of Yehuda, happened 42 years earlier, which means when Asa took a woman from the house of Achav to marry his son Yehoshaphat, Hashem made a gzeira that there's going to be a backlash. Now, by definition, if it didn't happen for 42 years, we know Hashem is slow to anger, and we know the person could do tshuva, and it could have been reversed. That wasn't necessarily set in stone. But the process of the calamity was set in motion. And since they did not reverse it, it only got worse, because Yehoshaphat took Asalia as a wife for his son Yehoram, and Asalia ended up taking Yehoram away from Hashem, and then Ahazio away from Hashem. It only got worse and worse and worse. Therefore, that gzeira that happened 42 years earlier then will come to fruition in the upcoming Prakim, what we're going to have after Sukkot. So it is this connection with Yisrael, with Malchus Yisrael, that's going to bring down the house of Yehuda. As we will see, it's much broader than that. We're going to see a terrible calamity happening, which will make a lot of sense against the house of Achav. That makes a lot of sense. But against the house of Yehuda, it seems over the top. It seems like you know, they were such tzaddikim. Okay, so there were some bad kings here, but it should be such a terrible calamity. But we will see that there are other reasons also. This is not the only reason, but Hashem, as you know, he's, you know, Hashem is very smart, right? Hashem is able to bring together many things at once. There are many lines, storylines that are coming together into one, and it will, the focal point of this and many other stories, which we're going to seek to develop after Sukkot, and the problem is that we meet only weekly, and therefore each storyline is going to be presented, and then hopefully everybody will remember all the storylines as they come together. But there are several different storylines that are coming together that will end up culminating in a massive destruction of the house of Yehuda along with the house of Achav. And we will learn about that again after Sukkot. So, any questions on this time before so I can move on to what we have to keep in mind for?
Is
yes?
An insight as to why Asa was going to join the northern tribes?
Because of Shalom. Who said?
Just peace, but there was nobody else from other country that was going to come against him, and he needed the strength of the both tribes. Together.
No, I don't think so. I don't think it was for protection. I think it was just, yeah, it was just for Shalom. Yeah, yeah. Now, this tree, which I'd like to erase because I want to put other things on the board. So if you have it, whoever wants to copy it has a copy. Okay. So this is the family tree, which again, there are discrepancies. There are different opinions exactly where to put everything, but we know there's a lot of marriages between them. That's what brings the families together, and therefore it brings their fates together. What do we have? What loose ends do we have that are also going to play a role in this really significant storyline and a lot of different things coming together in this thing that's going to be coming up after a second? So I want to present that to you. I'll try to do it in as organized a fashion as possible. First of all, back in Malachim, as I mentioned to you, Back in Malachim Aleph, when Eliyahu Navi was on Har Sinai, so Hashem told him a nevuah. It's in Perek Yud Tes, chapter 19, Pasuk Tezva, verse 15. I read this to you last time as well. After Eliyahu refuses to back down on his position that the Jews are all sinners, and they have not done tshuva, Hashem says to him, go on your road, on your way to the midbar, the wilderness of Damasek. That's significant. Damascus. And you should anoint Chazoel as king over Aram. And Yehu ben Nimshi you should anoint as king over Yisrael. And you should anoint Elisha as the Navi in your place. We've already mentioned that it did not happen in this order. Eliyahu first anoints Elisha. Elisha, in turn, we just read, anoints Chazoel. We read it last time. And Yehu ben Nimshi is coming up in the next parak. And it will be neither Elisha nor Eliyahu who will anoint Yehu ben Nimshi. Just for your own edification, since it's coming up on Yom Kippur, the person who will anoint Yehu ben Nimshi is another student of Eliyahu HaNavi, Yonah ben Amita, right? The famous Mafter Yonah. Yonah of Yom Kippur fame is the one in Perek Tes who is going to anoint Yehu ben Nimshi as the king over Yisrael. So it doesn't happen in this order. That's a loose end which we have to discuss. The order of these psukim, but that's a little bit of a detail. We'll get to that. But then the pasuk says after that, whoever escapes the sword of Chazal will be killed by Yehu. And whoever escapes the sword of Yehu will be killed by Elisha. And I will only leave over 7,000 people in Yisrael. So, the first point is, that we have these deaths, these killings, that are going to take place from Chazoel, Yehu, we haven't learned about yet, Elisha. what is the relationship between Hazael, who's the king of Aram, Yehu, the king of Yisrael, coming up, and Elisha, who's the Navi. There's a relationship going on here. There's something happening. They should all be anointed, Hashem tells Eliyahu, and then they're going to cause destruction. All three of them. What's the relationship? That's one issue that needs to be discussed. Another line that has to be looked at carefully is the line of Eliyahu. Who's after Eliyahu? Elisha. And who's after Elisha? Who should have been after Elisha?
Gehazi.
Last week we learned that in our parak, Parakhes, we learned back in Pasuk. Zion 7. Vayavo Elisha. Where did Elisha come? Damesek. That's not a mistake. He came to Damesek. That is where it was the capital of Aram. And Ben-Hadad was the king, but he was sick. And that's where Elisha fulfills the prophecy of anointing Hazael as king over Aram. But that we learned last week that Elisha went to Damesek for a different reason. He went to try to bring Gehazi back in tshuva. But it didn't work. And he does the other thing, which is he anoints Hazael as king. We pointed out last week that if he went to Damesek for both these reasons, they must be related. Trying to get Gehazi to come back, now Gehazi to come back means he should have been in this rightful line. But he wasn't. So he's trying to get Gehazi to do tshuva. Gehazi loses his chelek in Olam Haba. That's how bad he is. But he's trying to get him to do tshuva. And he doesn't work. And he anoints Hazael as king, which was the original prophecy of Eliyahu. So what is the relationship between trying to bring Gehazi back and anointing Hazael? So we have this line to discuss, and we also have Damesek. Place, the city, Damesek, where you have Eliyahu told to go on the road to the Damesek, on the Midbar Damesek. You have this, where Gehazi goes when he has Saras, he goes there, and Elisha going to Damesek to try to get Gehazi back, but in the end, he anoints Hazael. What is the role of that place? What is that area discussing over here? What is going on over there? Another loose end we have is this is the numbers 8 and 16. What do you think the number is 8 and 16 are talking about? Here's your hint. 2 times 8 is 16.
Then I got that one.
That's a hint.
The 8 kings.
Good guess. No.
Wrong answer.
That's a good guess, but wrong answer. Eliyahu performs 8 miracles.
Oh,
and Elisha performs 16 miracles. We learned it was Pishnaim, double.
Well, he asked for double.
He asked for double. We've been going through a lot of them. We've not had a comprehensive list of the 8 and the 16, but that's the numbers. The numbers are 8 and 16. And how does that fit into this whole story? We went through all these miracles. How does that fit into what is going on over here? 8 would be Eliyahu. And 16 is for Elisha. So how does that fit into all that is going on over here? That's another issue which hopefully we're going to be able to put together. Now, okay. I realize it's all shorthand over here. Chazal, Yehu, Elisha would be they're being anointed and the killings that are coming to come through them. Eliyahu, Elisha, Gehazi would have been the line of Nevi'im. That's what would have happened, but didn't, unfortunately. Damasek. And then we have the miracles over here. These are different lines, of different themes that are coming together, different issues that are going to come to a head. And the question is, how many more things to put up here? That I mean, again, as I said, it's going to be a lot to put together. I'm going to add the ninth famine, the ninth Rav, which was the one in Shomron. That was the one that we talked about extensively, about the famine. It was a terrible famine, a seven-year famine. We talked about it last time. We also talked about it several times before. That famine of Shomron is also a significant point in that that famine fits into a line of famines. As we mentioned at the time, that the Navi tells us, that Chazal tells us, there are 10 significant famines from the beginning of the world until the coming of Mashiach. This is the ninth one. The 10th one is the one either we're in right now or that we're going to endure, unfortunately, and that is that the Navi says is not a famine for food or drink, rather it is to hear the word of Hashem. But this is the ninth and final one that is a food famine, significant famines. That's the one in Shomron. What is the role of famines? What does it mean there are 10 famines? What do famines do? What's their purpose? And how does this one fit in? This one is going to be significant in what is happening over here. It is going to be the trigger for this final act in this entire thing that's happening. And we'll put up as a last thing, something which we have not discussed yet. But you should know that there is an entire other storyline that is also playing itself out, which is going to have to do, believe it or not, with David HaMelech, Shaul HaMelech, Doeg HaAdomi, and the destruction of
Nov
is going to be the actual most significant part of this entire story. This is our work. It's what's cut out for us. I'm just telling you again, it's not going to be easy because there are different storylines, and we're going to try to present as much as we can. We're going to start after Sukkot with Perek Tes, with the ninth Perek of Melachim Beis. We're going to start with that because that's going to bring Yehu ben Nimshi into the story. We haven't been introduced to Yehu yet. We've got to bring him in. And we're going to read about the terrible calamity that's going to occur. That's going to be our next step. But once we've done that, then we're going to attempt to bring all these lines together. And it's going to take several weeks, and we're just going to have to insist that everybody keep on remembering Chazon, whatever it is, reviewing, because the more that we have everything at our fingertips, the better it's going to be when we get it all worked out.
What is the amount of years from number one to about number six to give us an idea?
A lot of this happens at the same, this is not that many years apart. This Nov is the most ancient of all of this. These weren't, this wasn't that much.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.